Turn to Luke chapter 24 in your Bible, Luke 24. I want to bring the last message that on the series that I've been bringing on the person of Jesus Christ this morning. And we've been on, this will be number 6 for these weeks, beginning next Sunday. Along with our spring program, the theme of building, we are going to have different themes for every one of the services during the month of April. And Sunday, on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, Family Bible Hour, we'll be building our faith, building our faith. At the 11 o'clock hour, this time of the morning, and here we'll be building our relationship with God. Sunday nights, building our families. And then Wednesday nights, building our character. So a different emphasis every service throughout the month of April. And I hope that you'll make plans to be in as many, if not all of those, as you possibly can be. Looking forward to that time together in that, with that certain theme and emphasis. But this morning, I want to speak on the last message on the person of Christ. Let's stand together. And we're going to deal with his hands this morning. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. 50 and 51. So almost the last verses of the chapter. Luke 24, 50. If you'd please join me on verse 51. The Bible says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Dear Father, I have enjoyed preaching on the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. No mortal man can do Jesus justice with his words. But Lord, we've enjoyed looking in your book and learning a little bit about our blessed Savior. There's so much more to learn. We must move on to other themes and topics, none of which will be as important as him. But we sure thank you for these weeks that we've talked about Christ. Help us again today. May it speak to hearts in this room. And we'll be careful to thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. Speak on the hands of Christ. We read in verse number 50, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Speak on the hands of Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us detailed incidents and events about yourself in the Scriptures. Open our eyes to it this morning. Help me as I bring the message. May the message find fertile ground in the hearts of those who listen today. May we listen with full attention and give, Lord, that small voice the opportunity to speak to us. And we'll thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. This thing sounds a little overwhelming to me today. I don't know if it does to you or not, but Brother Greg, maybe it's up here or out there. Just double check that, please. Have you ever given any thought to how much you do with your hands? All you need to do to comprehend how many times we use our hands is to injure one finger. That's all you got to do. Hurt one finger, and it's amazing. One little pinky injury, and you are having to make major adjustments. So much is done without even being conscious of how much we depend on just one finger. I remember playing ball out in Iowa with some of the guys. Sometimes the men would get together and play basketball. And I was playing out there, and it wasn't for a rebound. It was kind of for a lob pass in the middle of the court. And another guy on the other team and I went up for the ball, and we both went up to catch it. And I heard a funny noise. And, you know, usually when you catch a ball, it doesn't make that kind of sound. And didn't catch it. The ball bounced away, and I thought, what was that? And I felt a little pain. I looked up, and that finger right there was going like a 90-degree angle. That's not normal. So I looked at that, and I said, man, I got problems. So Doc Freer was in the church, and he was had his office down in Columbus Junction, about 17 miles away. So I ended my part in the basketball game, got in the car, and went down there to Doc Freer's office. And I won't forget, he came in, and he said, well, you dislocated your little finger. He said, you want it the quick way or the way that's the least, the quick way, or you want it the way there's no pain? I said, well, is the quick way bad? He said, no, it's not bad. I said, okay, let's go the quick way. So he wrapped it up with a towel or something, I forget, and was back in place, and I had to have x-ray. I had a bone chip in there, and there's still a bone chip in there. It's been hurting me this week, in fact, a little bit. It pains every now and again. But, I could not believe when I wore a splint for a while, and I could not believe how many adjustments I had to make because I didn't have the use of that little finger. And you don't think about it. You don't think about how much you do with your hand. We do so much with our hands. Our hands are used. If I go preach somewhere for a special meeting, they'll say, now, what kind of microphone would you like to use? And I say, please, if you have a lapel mic, I'd much rather use that than one of those handheld things because I preach with my hands. I'm so much more at ease and I don't know, more liberty for myself when my hands are free and I have amplification here on this little lapel mic. We use our hands. We use our hands to work. We use our hands to, our hands send messages of encouragement. Our hands send messages of correction. We convey love with our hands. We perform simple tasks and we perform delicate tasks, difficult tasks. Using our hands is amazing how much we do with our hands. Now, in our text, Jesus has taken his followers, approximately about 120 of them, out to Bethany. Bethany is a village on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about a 2-mile journey from Jerusalem. So he's got about 120 followers, and they take this 2-mile journey out to the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives, a little village called Bethany. And as they're there, he has been walking throughout the Jerusalem area for 40 days since his resurrection. We talked about his resurrection last Sunday. And now he is getting ready to return to heaven, where, by the way, he still sits this morning. So where is Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of his Father. What's he doing? He's making intercession for us. What's he waiting on? He's waiting on his Father to tell him, go get your people. Go get your bride. And he's coming back in the rapture to take us home if we're alive. Now, we often refer to Acts chapter 1, and you know, where it's recorded that Jesus gave his followers a command, be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. And yes, orders remain as directed, and that command is perpetual, ongoing until the day he returns for us. So until the day he comes in the clouds and takes us home, we're to be witnesses unto him as long as we have life, breath, and health. But along with those orders came verse number 50, the blessing. He blessed them. And when he blessed them, the Bible says he lifted up his hands. So he didn't just speak a blessing out of his lips, out of his mouth. He lifted up his hands. There was something in the movement of his hands that conveyed a blessing to the people. Now, sometimes you use your hands to ask for quiet. Yeah, sometimes
The gesture is one of comfort and love. You'll use your hands to gesture a message of comfort or a message of love. For whatever the reason here, we're not told why Jesus lifted up his hands, just to help convey his message of blessing. Whatever reason, he used his hands. He lifted them up. Now, the truth of the matter is that Jesus had used his hands for 3.5 years during his public ministry for many things. Lifting up his hands, stretching out his hands, reaching down his hands. He used his hands often in his public ministry, touching with his hands. Over and over again, I want to take you to three places, three incidents where Jesus used his hands for our message this morning. Give you a thought or two from that area, and then we'll move on and get ready to close the message. Look at John chapter 2, just a few pages to your right in John chapter 2, the Gospel of John, next book over, John chapter 2 and verse number 13. We see Jesus here in a very interesting part of his life, his public ministry. And we see the overthrowing hands of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Overthrowing hands. It was Passover time at Jerusalem. This was the first, I talked about the Feast of Tabernacles a few weeks ago. That was the second most well-attended feast of all the Jewish special occasions. This was the first. There are more people in Jerusalem now for Passover than at any other time during the calendar year. And the busiest place is the temple. Everybody's bringing their offering. Everybody's bringing their sacrifice. Not only are they bringing an animal sacrifice, they are bringing some coins, they're bringing some money. Because they're going to make the payment for their atonement. The Day of Atonement is during this time period. And so it is the busiest feast day in the Jewish calendar, if you will. More people in Jerusalem than any time else during the year. And more people at the temple than any other place. Here they come, the Jewish families. They're coming from every tribe, every village. They're bringing with them, many of them, their animals, their bullocks, their lambs, their turtle doves. They're bringing with them this and that to offer. They're bringing some coins to make their offerings and their sacrifices. Some of them are coming from a long distance. They don't want to take the trouble of bringing an animal with them to the temple. So merchandisers have set up business within the temple compound. Now you must understand that the temple in Jerusalem is not just one building. It's a compound of buildings, all right? And within the temple compound, here is a merchandisers. They have lambs for sale, and they have doves for sale, and they have oxen for sale, and there's money changers. We have the money changing machines today. You put a dollar in, you get four quarters out. You put a $5 bill in, you get all the change out. There's money changers because some people are coming with paper money, and they'll need to make change at the temple for their offering. But these folks aren't there. These merchandisers aren't there just to be a blessing. They're there to make money. I believe that capitalism is scriptural. I believe in the free enterprise system. I don't believe in socialism for one minute. I think it's wrong. But I'm going to tell you, the Achilles heel of capitalism is greed. That is the honest truth. Greed. Anything man touches, he corrupts. No matter how perfectly God hands it to us, when we get our hands on it, we mess it up. And greed is the Achilles heel of capitalism. So here are these people. They've set up these changers, money changers. They've set up business in the temple compound. And they got these sacrifices, these animals that can be used for sacrifice. And they get there and here comes a man. He's been on a long journey. He's tired. He needs to make a sacrifice. He goes to purchase an animal. It's 3 or 4 times the price that he thought he would have to pay for it. And when he goes to change some of his paper money for coins, they charge him $1 or $2 fee for changing his money from paper to coins. They're making money. I mean, they're not just making money. They're robbing the Jewish people blind and stuffing it in their own pockets. And here comes Jesus Christ. He goes to the Feast of the Passover and he goes directly to the temple. And when he arrives at the temple, he sees all this going on. All this business of money changers. Now, some people take this text and they think that you should never sell anything at church. You shouldn't have a bookstore. You shouldn't sell this and you shouldn't sell that. I don't argue with those folks. I don't find that in this text. These people were making a killing. They were robbing people with their cost and so forth. And Jesus came in, and the Bible says that He made a small a scourge of some small cords. He put some cords together, made a scourge out of it. The Bible says He went, He poured out the changers' money. He took up the vessels that they had their change in and threw the change out. And threw the, now you talk about disrupting the ritual. And then He didn't just stop with that. He took the table. He lifted the table where the money changers were sitting. He threw the table over. Threw it over. Turned it over. I mean, He went over there and He's got this scourge. What do you think He's doing with that scourge? He's flinging that scourge around. He goes over to the table where the doves are in their little cages. He throws the cages off the table. He takes the scourge. He says, get this stuff out of here. Get it out of here. Get it. He didn't ask for permission to do this. He didn't go to the chief priests. He didn't seek anybody else's opinion, whether or not or he should do it. He didn't get anybody else's approval. He threw it out. He threw them out. He said, get out. Now, why did He do that? First of all, how did He do that? I'll tell you how He did it. He used His hands to do it. He used His hands to make a scourge. He used His hands to throw the tables over. He used His hands to dump over the vessels that the money was in. He used His hands to push the doves off the table. He used His hands, get out. Get out of My Father's house. That's why He did it, friend. It was the temple. Previously, it had been the tabernacle. It was His Father's house. The whole thing was supposed to be a picture or a type of Him. The materials, the ritual, the service, the furniture, the priest's garments, the doors, the veil, everything in there was a picture of Him. God gave it to the Jews. God gave that house to the Jews, a picture and type of Jesus Christ. It was His Father's house. And you know what? He wanted His Father's house to be right, and He wanted His Father's house to be orderly, and He wanted His Father's house to be clean, so He came in with His hands. And He threw that which was destructive. He threw out that which displeased Him with His hands. I'm going to tell you this, folks, listen very carefully. Jesus seeks the same today. He seeks a clean and a right temple. But I don't think He's going to show up in this building and start throwing stuff around. Because this is not the temple. The temple in this day and age is not a building made of stone and mortar. The temple is Me. And the temple is you. If you're a born again child of God, you belong to Him. You are the Father's house. You are His possession. I am His possession. I belong to Him. And you belong to Him. And you know what Jesus does? He still puts His hands on things in His Father's house that He wants out. He comes and He puts His hands on things in His Father's house that He wants out. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be right. He wants our lives to be in order because this is His. It belongs to His Father, and Jesus seeks a clean and right temple. Now, some of you are helping and getting involved in this thing known as Yard Mart. And some of you don't need Yard Mart. You have what's called spring cleaning. And spring cleaning, you go around and you designate some certain hours or days or maybe weeks, as the case may be, to getting things cleaned up. Things have sat around all winter, and now it's time to clean it up, spring cleaning. So you're throwing stuff out. You're saying, we don't need this. Sell this at Yard Mart. We don't use this. We've had it here. You're putting your hands on things, and you're saying, this is going to go, and this is going to go, and take this to the truck, and take this to the car, and we'll take this to the church, and we'll take this here. And then you put your hands on something, and you pick it up, and you say, you know what? Let's get rid of this. And one member of the family, the wife or the children or the husband, one member of the family puts their hands on it and says, no, not that. Not that. Now, you know, it hasn't been used in 6 years. But, you know, it's going to get used. It's mine. I'm going to use it one of these days. And maybe I'm not talking about heirlooms. I'm not talking about things handed down from generation to generation. I'm talking about stuff. Stuff. And the wife or the husband or somebody wants to, you know, it's funny because my wife gets in our house. And Buddy, you know, and I'm saying, hey. Then I get in the garage and I'm starting to throw stuff in the garage. You know, I mean, just get rid of stuff in the garage. Somebody will put their, I'll put my hands on something and say, no, not that. Don't take that. Jesus comes around to the Father's temple. Jesus sees things that have crept into His temple. Jesus sees things that have crept into our lives, and Jesus puts His hand on that and says, you know what? It's time to get that out. But you know what we do? We put our hands on it and say, no, not that. Not that, please. No, I want to keep that. Jesus comes, puts His hands, and He says, out with that attitude of pride. Out with that attitude of pride. The attitude of pride has no place in the Father's temple. Everything we have comes from Him. Everything. And for us to be prideful at all about anything we are or have or do has no place in the Father's house. Jesus comes, He puts His hand on the attitude of pride, and He says, I want that attitude of pride out. I was talking with an adult person this week, and I asked him about a certain situation, and I said, why did you respond in that manner? What made you respond in that manner? And thank God for an honest adult. They looked at me and said, after quiet for 2 or 3 seconds, they looked at me and said very soberly, pride. It's pride. It was pride. And I'm thankful they identified it. And that's the type of thing that Jesus puts His hand on and wants out of His temple. He wants the attitude of pride out of our lives. He wants that cleaned out. He puts His hand on the habit of lying. And He says, out with that. It has no place in my Father's house. When you get saved, you don't lie anymore. You change. You tell the truth. You be honest in the sight of God and man. I was dealing with one of our kids in the academy not too long ago on the whole subject of lying, and brought him back in for a reconference, if you will, and brought the teacher in. How is the lying going? And the lying is doing much better. And we had him write some verses out that apply to lying. And you know what, friend? Honest truth of the matter is, Jesus puts His hand on the habit of lying, and He says, out with that. Folks who belong to God should be honest and truthful and upfront and honest in the sight of God and in man's sight. Jesus puts His hand on the uncontrollable temper, and He says, out with the uncontrollable temper. Jesus puts His hand on the lustful heart, and He says, out with the lustful heart. Jesus puts His hand on the spirit of rebellion, and He says, out with the spirit of rebellion. He puts His hand on the uncontrolled television, and He says, out with that. He puts His hand on the jealousy and the ugly and the bitter spirit that engulfs us, and He says, out with that. He puts His hand on that sickening selfishness in our lives, and He says, out with that. And if we're not careful, Jesus puts His hand on something and says, out, and we reach up and grab it and say, no, not that. Not that. I can't do that. Let me ask you a question. Have you put your hands on something that Jesus wants out? Has Jesus put His hand on something in your life and tried to get it out, but your attitude, your response is, no, not that, no, please. Listen, friend, He doesn't want it out for the purpose of making us less desirable. He wants it out for the purpose of making us more desirable for His Father. Why do you do spring cleaning? What's the purpose of spring cleaning? To make the house dirtier? To make the house more junky with stuff? You do spring cleaning for the purpose of making the house more desirable, more in order, more clean, more right. And Jesus comes around and checks out the house like He did here in Jerusalem. And Jesus puts His hands on things in our hearts like He did the furniture in the temple. And Jesus says, overthrow that. Get it out. Put it out of your life. And I'm glad to report to you that whatever Jesus puts His hands on and says out, we can get it out. You don't have to be a victim, friend. You can be an overcomer. Whatever it is Jesus says throw out, you can throw out of your life. What has Jesus put His hand on? He's got overthrowing hands. You see all these pictures of Jesus, and His hands are so tender and folded and everything. This kind of corrupts the picture of a passive Jesus. Throwing furniture around? That's pretty aggressive. And that's what He wants to do in our hearts. He wants to get this stuff out. Get it out. I want to tell you, fundamentalist, we have made a great, great show, and I'm not against dressing right and looking right and being right externally, and I think there are behavior commands, and I think there are dress commands, and I think there are entertainment commands in the Scripture, but we have done an excellent job of majoring on the external while the internal just goes unchecked. And because everything looks right on the outside, but He sees what no man can see. And I told these kids that finished the pilots convention on Friday, you know, nobody's a loser in pilots. And I'm not one of these wimpy people that says, you know, nobody can lose because it's tough on their psyche. Nobody ever told us that when I was in Little League Baseball. Nobody ever had that opinion when we were losing basketball game after basketball game after basketball game in high school. We lost. And we didn't even go home with first place consolation. Whatever that is. We just lost. But nobody loses in pilots. And you know what the honest truth of the matter is? Human judges. We had judges everywhere. Judges in the vocal, judges in the instrumental, judges for the arts and crafts, judges for the academics, judges everywhere. And they try to do their very best. They try not to be biased. They try not to be prejudiced. But listen, friend, a judge can only judge based on human knowledge. A judge can't see any more than what he's looking at. That's all he can see. A human judge. But God knows the effort, and God knows the difficulty, and God knows the motive, and God knows the degree of effort that went into it, and God judges and knows things. I told you, you know, the honest truth of the matter is, if you have 25 different entries into some category, and if the person who finishes 21st might have made more progress in 1 year from year to year than the person who finished first. No judge knows that, and we can't give a ribbon for that, but He keeps all the records. He knows it all. And He also knows everything about me and my heart and you and your heart. And Jesus comes around and visits the temple every now and again, oftentimes in a preaching service, oftentimes at devotions, sometimes when somebody's just giving something from the Word of God. Jesus comes around and visits the temple and says, Terry, this has to go. And Caleb, this has to go. And so and so, let's get this out. And I want this out of the life. And he puts his hands on it and he says, it's too big, it's too important, it's more important to you than I am, get it out. I want to tell you something. The honest truth is, friend, when he says, get it out, the best response is not, no. No, not that. The best response is get it out. Get it out. So the temple will be clean. He's cleaning up the temple with overthrowing hands in John chapter 2. Now look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And look there with me for a few minutes in Matthew 14. And verse number 22, and I hope I can convey this. I really enjoy this story about Jesus coming to the ship here where the disciples are in the storm. You got Peter and the disciples on a boat. Look with me, if you will, please, at verse number 22, Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to talk about Jesus's, not only his overthrowing hands, but his delivering hands. Look at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained, and to me, you can't miss verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, for sake of time, just stop right there. Let me tell you the story. Fellas, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you there. They get in the boat to go to the other side of the sea. He goes up into the mountain to pray. They're making their way across the sea. And late at night, here comes a storm. The waves are roaring and the wind is blowing like crazy. Maybe it's raining. Who knows? These guys are seasoned fishermen, commercial fishermen who spend their time on the water, and they're scared to death. Jesus has finished praying up on the mountain. He goes from the mountain to the water, and Jesus walks on the water. Says, can't happen. Did happen. Say, it can't happen. Did happen. He made the water. He can walk on it. Okay? Before you start denying that it happened, you better be very, very careful about what God cannot do. He walked on the water. And the disciples looked out there and saw this figure in the midst of the storm and the water. And they were scared even worse. They're already scared of the storm. Now they're scared of this figure. It's a spirit, a ghost. Ah! They're already scared. Chaos setting in. And Jesus told them, he said, look, he said in verse number 27, he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He said, fellas, it's me. Just calm down. Stay in the boat. Relax. Peter, he's always the impulsive one. You know, he's got that personality that just jumps out. He says, Lord, if it's you, then bid me to come to you. If it's you, I want to come walking to you. And Jesus said, come on. Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water. That's what it says. Verse number 29, he said, come. Jesus said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid. So now here's the third time he's afraid. He's out there walking on the water. He gets his eyes off Christ. He gets his eyes on the water and the wind and everything. And he starts to sink. And he cries, Lord, save me. Aren't you glad you don't have to pray? Oh, Father who art in heaven. Lord, save me. Look at verse number 31. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. There it is. And called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, stick with me. I'm going to go just a different direction with this than you may anticipate. Here are three times in this story where the disciples were fearful. And because they were fearful, here came the doubting. It's me, fellas. It's me. Relax. Be of good cheer. Calm down. Stay in the boat. No, if it's you, if it's you. He didn't believe. If it's really you, prove it. Show me a sign. Let me walk in the water to you. Come on. And so he gets out there, he gets scared. Now, and when he starts to sink, the hands of Jesus reach down to pick him up, delivers him, salvages him, delivers him from death. Three times Peter showed doubt and fear. And you know what it showed? You know what it resulted in? It resulted in disobedience. You say, whoa, disobedience. Didn't Jesus tell him, come? Yep. But before that, he told him, get in the boat and go to the other side. Do you reckon when Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side, he knew there'd be a storm? Get in the boat, go to the other side. Here comes a storm. When they set sail, they're not anticipating any storm. They're not anticipating wind like crazy and waves crashing. They're anticipating a smooth little sail across the Sea of Galilee. That's what they're anticipating. Hey, fellas, we've done this how many times? Get in the boat, sail, get to the other side, Jesus will meet us there. They got in the boat and nothing went like they thought it would. Nothing went like they anticipated. Nothing went like they expected. What's going on here? My gracious, man, this is crazy. We didn't expect this. And all of a sudden, whoa, good night. Who is that? Jesus, that's not you. I doubt that that's you. If that's you, come. You say, why did Jesus say come? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to teach a stubborn kid something? You ever said you can't do it that way? You can't do it that way. You got to do it this way. No, you can't do it that way. You can't do it. Okay, go ahead. Ever done that? Hello, are y'all out there this morning? I mean, is anybody here? Have y'all had children? Am I the only one? I'm the only one who had a weird kid, I guess, or two. Go ahead. Then you just stand back and watch. They start doing it, you know, and boy, they make a mess of things, and next thing they know, they're... And you bail them out. You say, Pastor, make sense of this for me. Okay, here it is. I wish I could tell you that everybody's life would turn out just like you expect it to. I wish I could tell you that you could start in toddler Sunday school, stay in church as an elementary school kid, stay in church as a junior age kid, stay in church as a junior high kid, do right, stay in church as a senior high kid, you know, graduate from high school, go off to college, graduate from college, meet your mate, find the man, find the wife, have family, everybody's happy, everything's fine, no sickness, good health, consistent income coming in, and just, man, it's just everything we anticipated. I can't promise you that. Jesus saves us and tells us, stay in the boat. Get in the boat. Go to the other side. I'll meet you up there. Do right. Stick with the Lord. Stay in His church. Stay in His book. Stay with His people. Sing His music. Live for Him. And I'll meet you on the other side. But in the journey, things don't always turn out like we anticipate. In the journey, there are storms. In the journey, there's wind. In the journey, there's waves. In the journey, there's lightning. In the journey, there's thunderings. You go through high school. You get your diploma. You go to college. You don't meet him. You don't meet her. You lose a job. You can't find a job. And disappointment sets in and doubt sets in. I was told as a kid, if I would serve the Lord and do right, this would happen, this would happen, this would happen, this would happen, this would happen. Yes, I understand that, friend, but nobody's life is a cookie cutter. If things aren't always going to be the same for every person. And I have no rule over that, and you have no rule over that. God is sovereign. And what happens is we get scared and we start to doubt. Well, is this really the Word of God? I did what it said. Is this really how it's supposed, to turn out this way? I was told it's going to turn out this way. Is this true? Is it not true? Is this the Bible? We begin to doubt. We set doubt and fear sets in. And if we're not careful, we get out of the boat. Well, church didn't work and college didn't work and trying to find a Christian mate didn't work. So I guess I'll just stay in the boat. You say, why does Jesus tell us this? Why did Jesus tell Peter? He told Peter, get in the boat and go to the other side. And Peter got fearful and doubting. Peter said, I don't believe that's you. If that's you, show me a sign. Jesus, you want to do it your way, Peter? Come on. I'm just begging you this morning. I'm asking and I'm preaching this morning for young people and elderly people as well. Stay in the boat. When things don't turn out like you anticipate, when things don't turn out like you expect to get married and have children, and they don't come. Every time you think, maybe this is it, maybe this is it, it's not it. And the wind is howling, and the waves are roaring, and the lightning is flashing, and is Jesus out there or not? Stay in the boat! Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. He'll meet you. He'll come to where you are. He'll make sure you're okay. He'll get you through. Meet him on the other side. Don't get out of the boat. But if you do, when you start to sink, and I didn't say if, I said when. When you start to sink, and you cry, Lord, He'll be there. I'm not talking about soul salvation. I'm talking about salvaging you. I'm talking about pulling you up out of the depths. I'm talking about saving you from drowning in despair, drowning in discouragement, drowning in depression. He'll be there with His strong hand to deliver you. Let me ask you a question. Where did Jesus take Peter? To the other side? Where did He take him? Back to the boat. So get back in the boat. That's where He took it. Stay in the boat. I've watched young people go all through, reach 20, 21, 22, meet with disappointment, doubt, discouragement, fear, and bail. I see sometimes I'm watching when they're on the edge, ready to bail. I just think to myself, stay in the boat. Don't get out there. Stay in there. But if you get out, when you start to sink, delivering hands. Aren't you glad He's there? Delivering hands. Overthrowing hands, delivering hands. I've got to finish up in Mark chapter 1. We're done. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It's a quiet service today, isn't it? It's so noisy with all these teenagers around. That's what it is. I'm just quiet this morning. Matches the weather. Your mood matches the weather this morning. Kind of cragged, you know, overcrowded. What do they call it? Overcast. There it is. Overcrowded. Mark chapter 1, verse number 40. Look at it here. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. We had overthrowing hands. We had delivering hands. We got cleansing hands. Here's a leper. You know what leprosy is in the Bible? It's a type and picture of sin. You ever seen a leper? I was at a leper colony outside of Iloilo City in the Philippines. And when I worked at a grocery store as a boy, there was a lady that came in that had leprosy. Oh, it's nasty stuff. At that leper colony, I saw fingers missing, eaten off. Not amputated or severed, but eaten off. Noses eaten away, ears eaten away, patches of skin, hair eaten away. It was incurable in Bible days. It was contagious. It was destructive. Can I tell you that sin is incurable outside of Jesus Christ? Sin is contagious and sin is destructive. This man had a hopeless condition. You and I come into this life with a hopeless condition. It's called sin. This man came to Jesus, the Bible says, and he asked him one question. Will you clean me? That's what he said. Lord, if you want to, you can. Do you want to? And Jesus responded, absolutely. Positively. And he reached his hand down, touched him, and made him clean. Listen to me very carefully. You don't ever have to wonder if Jesus will clean you. You don't ever have to sit and think, I wonder if Jesus will take me. That's already decided 2,000 years ago when he stretched his hands on an old rugged cross, the arms horizontally stretched from side to side to show that his death on Calvary was inclusive for everybody. Will he clean you? Does he want to clean you? Sure he does. You have to come to him and ask. Jesus, please clean me. And anybody who's ever come to Christ and said, Lord, would you please clean me? The answer always has been, I will. I will. I knelt at an altar 32 and a half years ago on a Wednesday night. Eaten up with leprosy. You had leprosy? Yeah, sin. Eaten up inside of me. Horrible sin. Awful sin. And I knelt there at that altar that night and said, Jesus, will you clean me? And the response I heard from heaven was, I will. Be thou clean. Do you remember when Jesus cleaned you? remember when you said, will you take me, Lord? He said, sure. And if you'd ever come to Christ and said, Lord, would you clean me? That's the most important decision you'll ever make. You'll find out he has cleansing hands. He's got overthrowing hands. Does he ever put his hands on anything in your heart, your life, and say, get that out. Don't fight that, friend. Submit to it. Have you gotten out of the boat? Are you on the edge of the boat this morning? Are you filled with disillusionment, depression, discouraged, depressed, because things haven't turned out the way you thought, anticipated? You about ready to leave the boat? Stay in the boat. Are you out of the boat? And doing this? He'll salvage you. He'll take you right up. And if you're unsaved and want to be clean, he's got cleansing hands. We'll make you clean. The hands of Christ.